be in Zambia. This is my first time ever in Zambia. So I've already fallen in love with the country. Oh, I can't English today. Yeah, when we landed, I remember the first thing I said when we walked, I was like, this is the neatest airport I've ever seen in my life. No, it's really such a beautiful country. I'm from South Africa, so I live in Cape Town, and came up with another guy called Skolt. He was doing worship training here over the weekend, and I work with him, so I'm full-time with him there at Josh Gen, and basically I'm on his team. He oversees all the worship teams in Josh Gen, and I just kind of, I do anything he needs me to do. So that's what I do. I'm married. I have a beautiful wife. She unfortunately couldn't come because we found out that she was pregnant. So yeah, so that's a surprise. Yeah, we did not know, and then the Lord blessed us. So yeah, so but she would have loved to be here, but yeah, she sends her love. I'm really excited to be with you guys today. It's so nice to meet some of you, and I'd really love to connect and hang with some of you guys afterwards and just to hear more about you. So yeah, today I would like to talk about becoming like him. So if there's a title that I can give to this, it's becoming like him. So who like the Lord? And I thought maybe to start off, I would like to share maybe a little story of my journey in the Lord, and how it started off in the Lord, and then how it went more about myself and not about the Lord, and how he worked his way in that. So I thought I'd just start with that. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents loved the Lord, and I was involved in church from a young age. So as far as I can remember, I just remember being in meetings where I'd be sleeping on a blanket in front of them, and I just remember church services all the time. Everything was just church life, church family. I was brought up in that, in a community the whole time. And my father was involved with worship. He's been in a few churches where he would be involved in raising up teams and training guys. So he's always been involved with that. And so from a young age, for me, I was drawn into that. I was drawn into music. And so actually from age 7, I remember one Sunday I was watching the guy playing drums, and I was amazed. I was like, this is amazing. And my dad said, well, come play. And I was like, okay. So I go and I play, and that Sunday he looks at me, he's like, cool, you're going to play this morning. And I was like, are you sure? And so that morning was the first time I ever kind of played drums with him. And from there, that's where I started out in music. And I started with drums. But to be honest with you, at that age, the only thing that I can remember, it wasn't actually, oh, we're worshiping Jesus. The only thing I can remember was how cool and how amazing it felt that as a young guy, I was playing drums in front of the church. And I realized that as I was prepping last night, I realized the Lord started to remind me of a few things of how my mindset was and how my heart actually was. And I was like, Lord, I'm so sorry. And I realized that from a young age, I didn't know, but from a young age, I realized that there was a mindset that began to shape inside of me that would challenge me for the next 20 years of my life. And it's that thing of, I started to look cool in front of other people. And by the time I got to high school, I had started to play guitar. So my dad kind of forced me to play guitar, which I'm grateful for now. But back then I was like, no, Dad, why are you making me do this? But he got me to play guitar, and we had moved to another place in KwaZulu-Natal where there was no worship team at all. The worship team at that stage, this was the worship team. It was my dad on a piano, myself on guitar, and then we had a drum machine that you could play it, and it had one beat on the whole time. So you'd play for faster music, it would be like, and that was it. And then you press a button, it would be like, you know. And so that was our band. It was that. So we and then worship music, we didn't use that. I'm grateful that we didn't do it in slow songs. But that's where we started out. It was just us. But my dad, I remember, I'd never led worship at all. Never thought I was going to lead worship at all. Never thought I was going to be singing at all. Because to give you context, I could not sing to save my life. I remember the first time I ever heard myself sing, my dad recorded me, and we both ended up laughing. We were rolling around laughing. It was that bad. It sounded like an animal in distress. That's what it sounded like. So that's where I come from. And then all of a sudden, my dad one Sunday looks at me and says, I want you to lead the song. And I'm like, are you sure? Like, do you not remember what it sounds like? And he was like, no, I want you to lead the song. And it was kind of more out of obedience. So kind of like, okay, cool. So I led this one song that he asked me to lead, and every Sunday from then, he asked me to sing the same song over and over again, and more he started to hand over leading a bit, until eventually, from that point, I was leading worship every Sunday. So it would be the same band, but for four or five years, it would be my dad and I on every Sunday, and I would be leading. And the funny thing is, that thing inside of me that started when I was young, that I mentioned, that looking cool in front of people. When you're a teenager, all the teenagers here, any teenagers here? Yeah. Or for those of us who were teenagers, we know what it's like. We think we know all things. We think we are the coolest thing on the planet. And I realize now, not only do I think that way, but now I'm standing in front of people, leading people in worship. And I realize that that crack that was in me from a young age, it started to form. Started to form more and more. And I was more interested, even though I didn't necessarily think about it at that time, or I didn't act that way, but internally I knew that I was more interested about what I looked like instead of what he looked like, instead of him getting the glory. I remember I had a crush on one of the girls at church. And I remember I think for me going on stage, my idea was always, I want to impress her. That's what worship was for 5 years. Was me every time saying, is she here? Like, there she is there. And when she's not there one Sunday, worship wasn't good. So that was something that was starting to form in me. I didn't see it then. And then last night, the Lord just started showing all these things. And I was like, oh, Lord, thank you for your grace. But when I'd finished high school, I moved to Cape Town, or a town just outside of Cape Town called Wellington. And there's a Bible school in Josh Chen there called TMT. Well, it's Leap now, but back then it was TMT. And I joined in there, coming with all this nonsense that I'd been carrying. And I remember the venue where the Bible college was. It was like this old manor house. And then there was a quad section there, and usually all the students would hang there. And we would laugh at one another. If we look back now, we can see it in all the new students. We'd call the first 2 weeks Holy Week, because that's the week where everyone tries to show off. That's the week where everyone's like, they're having the best times with the Lord. You can see him. He's sitting there under the tree praying loud, and everyone's like, wow, he loves Jesus. He's so amazing. And it lasts for 2 weeks, but you can usually see after 2 weeks, you start to see who people really are. All of a sudden, oh, I don't like it. You leave your clothes on the floor because you're sharing rooms with people. And all of a sudden, the guy who's praying out loud is still sleeping at 8 o'clock in the morning. And you quickly see where the heart is of different people. But I remember we had this quad area where all the students could walk around. And I remember at this Bible school, I would sit and play my guitar specifically where people would walk past, hoping that they would acknowledge how good I was. Hoping that they could acknowledge, like, wow, you know, you sing nice, or you write that song, that's nice, or you play guitar, and your guys, some horrible things are on out there. But I remember I'd do that. I would just want to get acknowledged, and I remember there was a friend of mine at the same year of me. He also was a worship guy, also in guitar, but for some reason, whenever there was an opportunity to lead worship, they would always ask him. They never asked me. They always, and I remember I got frustrated. And not to him, no one else knew this, but in my heart, I was frustrated. I was like, Lord, why do they not know who I am? That was the state of my heart. Do they not know what I can do? Do they not know how I can play? And I realized in that moment, yo, guys, there's something horrible there. And actually, that started a journey where I feel like the first time the Lord was like, there's something there that's not me. But I didn't fully deal with it. And I remember in my second year, I went to Sunningdale Congregation in Josh, and so that's in Cape Town. And I was interning there. And that year, I got thrown into a whole lot of opportunities, lead worship involved, and now more ministry involved, and started to lead a home group. And all these things just was building into this crack, because no one else knew. No one else knew what was actually going on in my heart. But for me, I felt like I was climbing the ladder. I felt like, hey, I'm successful in this church now. But what starts to happen is when pride comes to its full effect, there's usually two things, and in my life, these two things kind of happen, is self-pity and self-preservation. So pride, how it usually starts off as, is this, look how great I am, or I'm the best, or I'm better than you, or you know how great I am, to all of a sudden, when you have that mindset, you have to keep performing like that. And when things start going wrong, and you realize that I'm not doing so great, pride switches over to self-pity, where I'm so bad. I'm so terrible. Why am I here? Lord, do you even love me? And actually what happens with self-pity as well and pride, it leads to self-preservation, where I want to hide myself from other people. So instead of me being open book where you guys know me and you know everything about me, I want to hide myself because I'm like, I don't want you to see what I'm struggling with. I don't want you to see the real Michael. So then I put on this fake, this facade. I put on this thing of, hey, I'm so holy and I love Jesus. But meanwhile, when I'm alone, I'm broken and I'm full of myself. And that's pretty much what happened. I remember I had one of the elders that was there. It was a man called Mervis. And I remember there were many times where I'd come off the leading worship and it didn't go so well. Like maybe no one sang with or something went wrong. And I would wear self-pity. Like you could see it. You would know like, oh, Michael, like he's depressed about something now. And I remember and he would always look across the hall and say, stop it. And I remember it. I'm grateful for him because I walked with him quite a bit through this. But I want to leave that there and I want to talk about the reason why I'm sharing this is Jesus is not this way. Jesus is not prideful. The Lord is not like how I was all these years. My glory, my glory, my glory. The Lord is actually, Jesus is humble. He is humble. And I'd love to talk about it. If we can go to Philippians 2, verse 1 to 8. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to open with. If not, it's going to be here. So I'm just going to read through it. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing, important here, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we can maybe pause in that first part. If we can go back to the previous one. Let's start here. So do nothing from selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition? Well, I was full of it. It's interested in your own success or gain. It's in everything I do, I'm doing this because I'm only interested in what I gain out of this or how successful I become by doing this. This next one hit me quite hard last night. Conceit. Conceit literally means excessive pride in yourself. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing for the success and gain of yourself. Do nothing from excessive pride in yourself. Others' interests above your own. I want us to ask ourselves, like I'm wrestling through this as well. I'm also in this situation where I'm reading some like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I realize that I'm so full of myself. I'm not like you in this aspect. We need to think of others above ourselves. In humility, we need to consider others more significant. We need to have a view of, you know what? You are more important than what I am. You are more important than what I am. And we need to be mindful, not of our own interests only. It's funny. I love how it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests. It doesn't mean you can't have interests. But the problem is we get so stuck in our own bubble where I'm only worried about me. And actually, we need to also consider the interests of others. We need to always be like this. Because my problem was growing up, I was always like this. I was always my glory, my interest. Who I am, my success again, but actually Jesus is.
Yeah.
And we'll see it in the next, if we can go to verse 5. Verse 5, if we can go to verse 5, please. Back one again. So there you go. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who, talking about Jesus now, who, though he was in the form of God, though Jesus is God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Though he is God, he did not try and grasp for the place of the Father. He didn't try and grasp for the place of authority. He was humble. But he emptied himself. How consider this? He is the name above all names. He is God. He is the creator. But he emptied himself by taking the form of what? A servant. I think that it's even a bond servant, it means the lowest of lows. It's even lower than a servant. It's lower than a slave. He took that posture. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Who was he obedient to? To the Father. Now, this is a massive thing, guys. This is not like you and me, where the Father's like, you must do this. And we're like, yes, you, Lord, you are. This is Jesus, who is God, submitting to the Father. And Jesus, who is God, saying, I will become the lowest low. Why? Out of obedience to you. Out of obedience to the Father. And I want to take it another step further. If you look at the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all equally God. It's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet, in the Godhead, in the Trinity, there's a culture of humility and honor. No one is fighting for their place. On the contrary, it feels like they're fighting for the glory of the other one. And that's what we need to be like. And if we can go to a few scriptures, and we can go to John 16, verse 13 to 14. So we're going to talk about this is the Holy Spirit now. So when I say Holy Spirit or Jesus, think God the Holy Spirit. God Jesus. Not just, oh, Jesus. No, he is the Lord. He is God. God the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, this is Jesus speaking, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears from who? From Jesus, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. Not me, Jesus. Jesus is saying that the Spirit's role will be to glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit comes. And what he does is he wants to take all your attention and he wants to put it on Christ. He wants to take who Jesus is and build him into you and into me. I love that. The Holy Spirit, who is God, is more interested in seeing Jesus get the glory. If we can go to Philippians 2 from verse 9 to 11 now. So now this is in the context of God the Father now. From verse 9. So now this is God the Father's response to Jesus' obedience of becoming the low, of coming to die on the cross, becoming the lowest form. The Father says, therefore God the Father has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love that the Father responds to Christ's humility and says, I want to make your name the name above all names. You are the one that every knee will bow before. You are the one that every heart will submit to. You are the one that all the kingdoms of the world will honor you. And then we go to Jesus, the Son. If we can go to John 1 verse 18, because Jesus was, what I love about Jesus, you see it all throughout the Gospels. Jesus was always interested in letting people see the Father. He loved revealing the Father to his people. So no one has ever seen God, the Father. The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That's what, if you go look, it's I don't do anything. Verse is John 5, verse 19. It's even throughout while Jesus is on the earth, he obeys the Father and did not do anything other than what he saw and heard his Father saying and doing. It's here. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So the Son, Jesus, he wants to always glorify the Father. He wants to take your focus. I'm here. Why? So that I can show you him. Then this is this one blew my mind last night too. If we could go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 to 28. So then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things, so God the Father has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection. And so the Father is accepted from that. And when all things, when all things are subjected to him, Jesus, listen to this part, then the Son himself, Jesus Christ, at the end of everything, the Son himself will also be subjected to him, to the Father. And he will put all things in subjection under him, that God the Father may be all in all. Now I'm thinking about this. Who's the one who came and died on the cross for us? Jesus. Who's the one who suffered? Jesus. Technically speaking, Jesus is the one who did all this, and yet his interest is, I'm not going to receive the glory for this. Right now, yes, but in the end, I'm taking all my glory and I'm submitting it to the Father. And that's Jesus. That's the Lord. That is the heart of God. The heart of God is not Michael wanting attention and wanting the glory from other people. The heart of God is, I want to exalt. He wants to honor. He wants to love. He wants to make the other seem greater. And that's the culture that we should be carrying. Why? Because we are made in his image. In Genesis, it says, let us make man in our image. That means the Father, Son, Holy Spirit made us in their image. And their image is this. Their image is, I will consider others greater. The culture is, I will consider you more significant than me. And the other one's like, no, you. The other one's like, no, you. No, it's you. And Jesus, who the Father says will receive all the glory, Jesus is like, Lord, I submit all this glory and I give it to you. So the question that I want to ask is, well, how do we become humble like him? Can we go to Revelation 4? I know we're going to Revelation. We're going there. Revelation 4, verse 6 to 11. So the scene here is John is now, he's standing in heaven. He sees the throne. He sees one sitting in the throne. And he's describing what he's seeing. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures. Listen to this part, very important. Full of eyes in front and behind. So they are covered in eyes. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, again, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, not we, him. He created all things, and by his will, they existed and were created. Now, the reason why I want to point that out is if you look at the four creatures, it says they're covered with eyes all around. You know what's funny? In heaven, they are the closest proximity to the throne. They surround the throne, and all they are doing 24/7, day and night for eternity, is looking. And when they see him, they respond. And when they respond, the 24 elders respond, and all of heaven joins in. So how do we become more like him? Well, we need to look at him. We need to have eyes fixed on him. We need to behold him. It's you are actually what you give your attention to. If you give your attention to, I don't know, football teams and that kind of stuff. You could see everything inside of you becomes like that. Everything's, you become passionate like everyone there. You want to give yourself to this thing. But when you give yourself to Jesus, when you give yourself to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, and you set your eyes on Him, we start to see Him accurately. And that's how we can become more like Him. And we can, as we start to see Him, we open our eyes and we say, Lord, actually, I realize I'm nothing like You yet. Would You please come and do this in me? Because I cannot do this. We cannot do this. We need Him to come and break pride off in us and to help us to reflect Him, to once again look like it was originally, a perfect reflection of who He is. And if I can go to the last scripture, 1 John verse 3-2. It says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We will be fully like Him. Why? Because we will see Him exactly how He is. Right now, on earth, we don't have fully see the full greatness of His. We have glimpses. We have moments where we see Him, and every moment there's something of His character, something of who He is that gets formed in us and shaped in us. But that day when we see Him in His full glory, we will have no excuse. There'll be nothing hidden. Everything must become like Him. Because why? When we see Him properly, we respond properly. And just getting back to the story before, it was hard work. I had to open up my life and walk with guys, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't like, oh no, it'll be fine. No, there were times where I had to open up for guys to say, there is a problem here and we need to work on this. I had to go before the elders and be like, help me deal with this pride in my heart. Help me, because if I'm going to do this my own strength, in 10 months from now, I'm going to struggle again. I needed accountability. I needed family. I needed community to be like, hey, help me to look more like Jesus. And it was hard work. But the Lord did it. And not only did He do it, He's still doing it now. Because it's not like pride, just like, oh, it's dead now and we move on with life. No, it's a decision every day. Before, I had no choice. I was fully consumed by it. And then He comes in, and with people, with leaders, with His Holy Spirit, He starts to chip off that, and He starts to form His Son into me. And because He's formed His Son into me, I start to think more like Him. I start to want to please Him more. And now the choice is there of, I can either give myself to pride or to Him. Yeah. And by His grace, and His grace alone, please, by His grace alone can we do this. Yes. I am not going to come up here and say, I'm going to get this right. I'm telling you now, I will fall flat on the floor. Because pride comes before the fall. The Lord says He gives grace to the humble, but the proud will resist. Yeah. It's scripture. Even maybe if there's someone here who's kind of like, I don't know this with me. Maybe the scripture's for you. The Lord resists the proud, but He will give grace to the humble. Sometimes humility looks like, it seems weird in the world, me coming to someone and saying, hey, I struggle, I have a weakness. I'm struggling with this. In the world, it looks weak. But in the kingdom, it's a beautiful thing where I say, I will take who I am and surrender it. Because I'm more interested in the glory of Jesus than in me. But I know that I need Vincent's help. I need him to help me walk. Because I can't do this alone. I need family around me to help me walk. I can't do this alone. Maybe you feel a little isolated. Maybe you feel like, no, I need it. That self-preservation thing. No, I can do this on my own. I'll tell you this. I thought I could do it and it didn't work ever. It just led to more death, more pain, more hurt. But when we open ourselves up to those around us, we allow people to speak into our lives, we allow the Lord to speak into our lives and shape Himself into us, there's freedom. There's a moving forward. There's a reflecting Him. The ultimate goal, again, to reflect Him and so give Him glory. So I want to encourage us that He is faithful and He is kind and wants to help. He longs to help us look more like Jesus. And if we do struggle with this, even as we respond together, I want to encourage us that we would intentionally, you can't do it for someone else. This is you and Him. Say, Lord, I'm struggling to surrender. Help me surrender. Well, Lord, these are the things. Help me. I surrender my life to you. So the prayer for us today is that, Lord, would you make us look like you? Why? Not just so that we can look like you, so that you may be glorified. Would he keep us from pride? Would he keep us from ourselves? And would he keep us in him? Yeah.
Yeah, thank you, Michael. That's, you know, the scary thing about pride is that we all have a certain measure of it. Because we are born into this sinful nature.